From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Want to make a couple of comments about my book, Has God Spoken, which is now available to our constituency for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And do remember, for a gift of $100 or more, you can get a personalized copy of Has God Spoken, as well as when you join the monthly support team. I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken. I think it's a very important book at a very strategic time in history, a time in which there are people like Bart Ehrman, who is the chair of the Religious Studies Department, the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and a best-selling author, is denigrating in the public sphere the Bible. And he does it in a very strategic way, so strategic, he says, that even the most conservative of his students are falling for the notion that the Bible is simply flawed. In fact, when I read the title of his latest offering, the words of Solomon flashed through my mind in neon. There's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time for war and a time for peace, a time to answer a fool according to his folly and a time to refrain from doing so. But as a shock doc, he's certainly at it again. And this time he's raised the decibel level to a brand new level. The cover of his latest offering literally shrieks forth the word forged. And the contents are screaming just as loudly. What he says is he came to realize that the Bible not only contains untruths or accidental mistakes, it also contains what almost anyone today would call lies. And that is what he says his book is about. And he has just begun to sharpen his rhetoric. The apostles, he says, could not have left an authoritative writing if their souls depended on it. Instead, the Gospels were forged by highly educated Greek-speaking Christians who probably lived outside of Palestine. And worse yet, according to Ehrman, is that whoever forged the Gospel of John was virulently anti-Jewish. And if that's not enough to gain attention, he piles on with the accusation that the forgeries were written long after the time of Christ. And by the time John was written, probably, he says, around 90 to 95, that earlier generation had died out, and most, if not all, the disciples were already dead. Of course, reason and evidence point precisely in the opposite direction. He has now retreated into the implausible worldview of philosophical naturalism, but his ideas have consequences. A secular humanism has consequences. Secularism in general has consequences. And Nancy Piercy writes about this in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. There's a terrific article titled Sex, Lies, and Secularism. And she is pointing out the extreme consequences to young people, even Christian young people, who are sincere in their belief, but have become very secular in their behavior. Nancy Piercy has a book out called Saving Leonardo, and the article in the journal is based on that book, but she's also the author of the best-selling, award-winning Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity. Nancy Piercy is an author that I am very much infatuated with, quite frankly. I love her writing. I love her work. And I appreciate her being on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Hi, Nancy.
Well, hello, Hank. Good to be here.
Your article is at once troubling and enlightening. You talk about the impact of secularism in the whole sexual morass that we find ourselves in today, and particularly the distinction now that you make with respect to Christian young people who are buying into secular behavior.
That's right. The surprising thing is that the surprising story that I uncovered as I was researching this article was an article by a young Christian woman. I didn't realize she was a Christian at first. I was just Googling, you know, on the internet trying to find a story, and I found a story about by a student who was recommending to college students how to have what she called a happy hookup. And she advised college students that if they just take a moment and get mutual agreement before engaging in sexual acts, in her words, then the whole hookup experience will be more positive for everyone involved. So it was only after I read that I glanced over at her bio and I discovered that the author attends a very conservative Christian college. And that is what gave me my wake-up call that this is not just a problem for secular people, it's a problem for Christian people who have bought into the secular mindset that we have taught our children just say no. We give them rules, but what they really need today are not just rules, but reasons. They need to know the biblical worldview rationale behind biblical morality. Otherwise, they're going to be like this young woman and simply give out to the secular mindset in terms of their views. They may go to church, they may go to Sunday school and Bible study and even Christian college and still come out with a secular worldview.
So the idea is particularly rampant within the younger generation that somehow or other you can divorce your mind and emotions from your bodily functions.
Yeah, that's the key there, is that they're buying into a very fragmented, dualistic view of the human person. There was a really heartbreaking article in the New York Times about hooking up. And it explained that hooking up means there's no commitment, no emotional connection, no personal relationship. In fact, people call it friends with benefits, but even that is a euphemism because they're not even really friends. And the New York Times article put it this way: you just keep it purely sexual, and that way people don't get mixed expectations and no one gets hurt. And then ironically, in the same article, it went on to quote a teenager whose name was Melissa, who was depressed because her hookup partner had just broken up with her. And it was a stark example of the fact that this dualistic worldview doesn't work. We are holistic beings. We cannot simply wall off our physical self from our emotional and spiritual self. And the hookup culture is expressing this fragmented, dualistic, alienated view of the human person. And it's an open door for Christians to make a much more positive argument that we are whole persons. Our sexuality is designed to express the whole commitment of our whole lives, and that is marriage. We can present in a very positive way.
One of the things you point out, Nancy, in the article is that even in churches, many young people do not get why homosexual activity is morally wrong. And I thought your insights here were brilliant and not often expressed with respect to how this activity is running completely counter the biological facts.
That's it. You know, most defenses against homosexuality will appeal to abstractions like the family or the future of civilization, and those are valid arguments, but they tend not to have much cachet with people who are struggling to change deeply rooted, emotionally charged behavior. They really need to see that homosexual behavior is directly harmful to them. And the way we need to communicate that is that homosexuality also, like the hookup culture, expresses this fragmented view of the human person. And you can think of it this way. Biologically, physiologically, males and females are clearly counterparts to one another. That's the way their sexual and their reproductive anatomy is obviously designed. So So the problem with homosexual behavior is that it overrides that design. It implies that my physical anatomy doesn't matter, that I can disconnect who I am biologically from who I am in my sexual feelings and my emotional attractions, that I can contradict my own biology. And so the argument we need to help people to see is this is a profoundly disrespectful view of the body. That people are, it's a very self-alienating, fragmenting effect on the human personality. And so when we communicate it that way, I think it helps us to communicate that we care about what this is doing to you, you know, that this expresses our love and compassion to you. You're becoming disconnected from, you know, your body, from your sexual feelings, your biological identity as male or female. And so it gives us a chance to communicate a much more caring approach, I think, to people who are struggling in this area.
Another insight in this is an incredible article, by the way, and this is one more reason to get the Christian Research Journal. Let me mention that you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But Nancy, you point out that the redefinition of human personhood is a purely social construction opens the door to unlimited statism because there is no human nature that an oppressive state could possibly offend. So this whole move towards transgenderism has incredible consequences for our society.
That's it. Yeah, the next step after homosexuality really is transgender. Once you separate physical anatomy from your personal or gender identity, then gender identity becomes completely fluid, completely free-floating, like you said, totally unlimited in terms of how you define it. So let me give you an example. You may have noticed this was a few years ago. I think it was 2007. California passed a law that required all public schools to permit transgender students to use the restroom or locker room of their preferred gender, regardless of their anatomical sex. In other words, a boy who felt he was really a girl has to be allowed to use the girls' restroom, the girls' locker room, presumably the girls' shower room at PE. But what was interesting about it was that the new law redefined gender. I compared the old wording with the new wording. The old wording still talked about gender in terms of your sexuality, you're male or female. The new wording said it has nothing to do with what it called your assigned sex at birth. Now, most of us think if the baby's a boy or a girl, that's an anatomical fact. It's not something we assign as though it were an arbitrary social convention. But you see, sexuality now has become an arbitrary social convention. Biology is irrelevant. In fact, human personality itself is a social convention, and that's where we get to what you were talking about. Well, pretty soon, where do we have human rights then? If human rights are based in who we are as human beings, where there is a human nature that the state is not to override, this has profound implications for human rights in every area.
Nancy, just want to personally tell you how much I appreciate your work. I have learned so much from you over the years, and appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal and pray that God will continue to richly bless and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate that very much. And I will say for people who'd like to know more about this, there's a whole chapter on it in my book, Saving Leonardo.
Yeah, and that book is now available everywhere.
Right.
Saving Leonardo by Nancy Piercy. Thanks again, Nancy.
Well, thank you so much for having me. We should do it more often.
Well, I would love to do it. We'll try to make it a more regular occasion.
Okay.
God bless you, Nancy.
Thank you. You too.
Again, the article in the Christian Research Journal by Nancy Piercy is a must-read. It is provocative, sex, lies, and secularism. It is eye-opening. It's critical for your discernment skills. It's critical for you to be equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. And again, remember this moniker, ideas have consequences. It's not as though there's no harm, no foul. The real consequences, and we're seeing them in the breakup of Western civilization in many of its aspects. It doesn't have to be that way. Things can be reversed. There are times of great revival that break out when Christians in the pews of churches committed authentic New Testament Christians decide not just to mark time, but make a difference. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. It's why we ask you to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. It's why we ask you to equip yourself with tools like the Christian Research Journal. Again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. When we come back from the break, we'll go right to your phone calls. Do remember your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, the Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine. If you've not subscribed, take an opportunity to do so right away. You can even do so via the phone. Again, that number, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Back in just a flash with your questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
At a time when even Christian young people are hooking up, traditional ways of teaching biblical morality are no longer effective. Young people don't need simple rules. They need reasons to make sense of the rules. That is, they need to be taught the worldview rationale for biblical morality. In the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, award-winning author Nancy Piercy provides just the needed worldview rationale for biblical morality in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and thousands calling from all over the United States and Canada. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Gary in San Jose, California. Hi, Gary.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I am good. It is a pleasure to talk to you.
A pleasure to talk to you. I am a Christian. I believe marriage is ordained from God for a man and a woman. What I would like to know is, what is the biblical protocol for marriage? Does the Bible say a priest has to marry you, a pastor, a church? How does that pan out?
Well, I think first and foremost, you need to recognize that when you get married, you're getting married in two spheres. You're getting married in the biblical worldview in the body of Christ. You're also getting married in the world, a world to whom you are a testimony. So you can think about baptism in this regard, where you get baptized within the body of Christ, but your baptism is not just a testimony to believers, but a testimony to unbelievers, that you've been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. The same thing is true with respect to this marriage ceremony, in which you are saying to fellow believers in the presence of God that you are going to be committed to this woman, you're going to forsake all others, you're going to nurture her and cherish her and love her until death do you part. And you're also making that proclamation in the secular sphere as a testimony of what the oneness of a man and a woman is as related to the oneness of Christ and his church. So it is a microcosm, it is an example, it is an illustration, it is a profound truth that can penetrate a culture. So you're not doing this in isolation, you're doing this as an opportunity to minister within two contexts, the very sphere of influence that God has given you. So you therefore bind yourself in a church situation. Now, does that have to be in front of a priest? Does that have to be in front of a pastor? Not necessarily, but why not? Why not get married with a pastor officiating and doing the vows and make this a great celebration, very much like the celebration Christ experienced at Cana? And why not make this official? Because it is an official recognition within the culture in which you live that has ramifications, which is to say that your trust, your oath, is binding not only in a spiritual sense, but also in a secular sense. And so I would say, yes, you want to get married with all the appropriate attention of both the church as an authority in the culture and the world, which is ultimately a system set up that we obey unless those laws conflict with God's laws, and in this case, they do not. So this is something that we do in conformance to the state, and the state here has no conflict with the spiritual or biblical worldview. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joshua listening on KELP in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Joshua.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
I had a question regarding evangelists.
Yeah.
There was an evangelist that went to my brother's church, And he called my brother up to the altar, and he started saying things about my brother's life, saying what he would do, what he was to become. And my brother, that was his first time going there, and he's not really a Christian. He's a non-believer, but I do get him to go to church every once in a while. And I was just wondering if the evangelist is accurate, or should I trust that, or...
No, I mean, I think that the first thing that we recognize is that God knows the future, and God does not reveal the future to us in His mercy and His grace. He gives us enough light to step into some more light. If we saw what would come in the future, we probably wouldn't want to face the future. So God holds the future, and we trust in Him. We lean upon Him day by day, and He gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So I think it's presumptuous when an evangelist starts talking to a non-believer, telling that non-believer what his future will be. It is a typical ploy today, unfortunately. I mean, you've got people with words of knowledge on television saying that there's a woman with a red dress that is going to have her back healed or something like this. I think that not only takes a biblical truth and reorients it in a non-biblical way, but again, I think it ends up dragging Christ's name through the mud as opposed to exalting God's name. Everything that we need for faith and practice, we have in the Word of God. So we follow those principles, and God leads us through circumstances and through people. The first thing, of course, that you want to do, especially if you call yourself an evangelist, is communicate the evangel. That transforms the life, and when the life is transformed, everything that goes with it becomes transformed, and your life begins to take on meaning, purpose, and fulfillment.
Okay. All right, I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Joshua. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doris. She's listening on KSIV St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doris.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is that I listen most every day, and I've recently heard you talk about how when Jesus returns, heaven will be recreated here on earth without the suffering of death and pain. But my question is, what happens then to everybody who dies now? Everybody who's dead, what happens when you die? Where do you go now in the meantime?
Well, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what happens at death is there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. To be a human means that you're a body-soul unity. At death, that body-soul unity is disturbed. It is broken. It is wrenched apart. So the body goes back to the grave, or back to the dust from whence it came. And the non-corporeal, the spiritual aspect of humanity, goes to be with the Lord. And then you await what is to come, which is to say that my dad died in 1997, and he was buried. His body's in the grave. His body is no doubt completely decomposed. He's back to dust, as it were, but he's in the presence of God. In the presence of God in the sense that Jesus described in Luke 16, in Abraham's bosom or in paradise. These are metaphors for communicating being in the presence of God. But when the Lord returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise. And what happens is the body is transformed. There's correspondence between the body that died and the body that is resurrected. Now that doesn't mean that there's the resurrection of every molecule. It simply means that there's correspondence between the two, and therefore the DNA that made my dad is going to be the DNA that's resurrected. That's a blueprint for his glorified body. But that body will look as different, I suppose, as a butterfly does from a caterpillar. It undergoes a metamorphosis, and the soul returns to that body, and my dad will be what he was intended to be, a glorified human being, resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Thank you, Hank. And does it make any difference whether, when you pass away, if you're buried or whether you're cremated?
Well, God can resurrect the cremated, but cremation doesn't point to the resurrection of God. So I think that if you do cremate, you want to make sure that you divorce cremation from its Eastern underpinnings, which is to say, okay, in its Eastern context, cremation is seen as escape from the body. And then the soul returns continuously dressed up in other bodies. But in a biblical worldview, we believe that this body is going to be resurrected, and therefore we honor the body. And at death, the burial points to something significant. We use this as an opportunity to say, this body will be resurrected. That's the hope of the Christian. Okay. It's not to have a panacea in this life. It is to be resurrected in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, one other thing I would say, and that is in relationship to the prologue to your question, that heaven will be recreated on earth. And let me just clarify what's going on. This universe was created by God, and it was, in essence, heaven or paradise. When Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, that was paradise. That was fellowship. That was relationship as it was intended to be. And when Adam sinned, that fellowship was broken. Through the redemption offered by Christ, that fellowship can be restored. And what happens in the restoration is not only that we are resurrected, but the cosmos itself is restored or resurrected to what it was before the advent of sin. So that heaven is not some place out there somewhere where we're going to be strumming a harp like Casper the Ghost on a cloud, but no, it is a real physical universe restored to what it was before sin came into the world.
Thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in my book, Resurrection. I do think this is an important book. It's part of the trilogy that we have available now through the Christian Research Institute, dealing with the three great apologetic issues. The first issue I dealt with was the issue of origins, how one views their origins determines how they live their life. And so I wrote a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Then the second great apologetic issue that I dealt with is the fact of resurrection. The resurrection is the capstone in the arch of Christianity. It's the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, we don't have any hope. So in that book, I give proof not only for Christ's resurrection, but absolute certainty that we too will be resurrected. And if we grasp that, we can live our lives by an altogether different standard. But the third book, which I just completed, Has God Spoken?, deals with where we get all this information from. How do I know what I'm talking about is true? Well, that question is answered when you can say God has spoken. And that's why I answer that question, has God spoken, in the affirmative and say, yes, you can trust the Bible as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We can know that we know that we know that what the Bible is communicating is indeed true. Of course, we also need to know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's why I wrote Has God Spoken? But again, all three books are available, and right now, this month, for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the crowning jewel of my writing is this book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It is available right now, again, for your gift. And if you give $100 or more, a personalized copy, or if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI. Right back in just a moment with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Some of today's most influential public figures ferociously attack the Bible, claiming it is a storehouse of fable and fantasy. If the skeptics are right, Christianity is no more credible than any other religion. And although Christians know they're not following cleverly invented fables, most believers cannot defend the truth and explain why they believe what they believe. 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Has God Spoken?, will enable anyone to refute the skeptics with persuasive reasons for believing that God has indeed spoken in the pages of Holy Scripture. For your generous gift to the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And we will return immediately to our callers. Next up is Zachary. Zachary is listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Zachary.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Good.
You sound like a young caller.
That's because I'm eight.
Well, what's your question?
Why did God come down to earth if he had a perfect life in heaven?
Well, Zachary, we are glad he did, because he came, we are going to be able to spend eternity with him. Think about it this way. If you stood on an anthill and you started yelling at ants, I love you, I love you, I love you, those ants would just scatter because they couldn't understand for a moment what you're saying. But then imagine you could become like an ant. and communicate with them. That's precisely what God did. He became a man. He lived and moved among us so that we could know him and have intimacy with him. And what the disciples once had as they walked with Jesus Christ, we're going to have in a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be any sin or death or crying or pain. There's just going to be a relationship with God, and you are going to learn and grow and develop without error. Now you're learning, growing, and developing, but you're making mistakes as you go along. That's the human condition. But then you'll be able to do all of it without making mistakes. And you'll not only be able to explore God's created handiwork, but you're going to be able to explore God's nature. You're going to be able to walk with Jesus Christ, physically touch Jesus Christ. But that's the hope of the believer. And Jesus Christ came down to earth to make that possible for us, to reconcile human beings to the God who loved them and created them, the God who knit them together, as the Bible says, in their mother's wombs.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Uh-huh.
You get it?
Uh-huh. Yes, sir.
Cool. Well, thanks for calling, Zach.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Okay.
Thanks so much for everything you did.
Oh, you got it. I tell you, love kids. I guess I have to love kids when I have 12 of them, but good to have an 8-year-old call. We'll go back to the phone lines, and let's talk to Albert, listening on KCIV in Anderson, California. Hi, Albert.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you know why Moses had the Israelites drink the ashes of the golden calf after they ground it and turned it into powder.
Yeah. Interesting story in Exodus where Moses approaches the camp and he sees that calf and the dancing that's going on around it, and his anger is burning because of the idolatry, and he has the Ten Commandments and he throws them, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And then he takes this calf that the people had made and he burned it in the fire and he ground it to powder and he scattered it in the water. And then, of course, he made the Israelites drink it. And I think that a couple of things are going on here. First, you have symbolism in the sense of the total impotence of an idol, which the people should have known, but how quickly we turn to idols. It's not only the Israelites that did it then, we do it now. We think God is distant for just a little bit, and we quickly turn to idols in his place. But you also see the judgment of God's wrath. The idol was totally destroyed. It was burned. It was pulverized. And in forcing the people to drink the mixture, there's a symbolism, a significance in that the people are experiencing, as it were, the burden, the consequence of their sin. And the significance is, again, in what we're talking about the first segment, ideas have consequences. Sin has consequences. God can forgive, but there are consequences that follow inexorably, like night follows day. And there is significance in drinking this, in that symbolism that we are to recognize even to this day, the symbolism that they are bearing the consequences of their sin.
Uh-huh. Well, there are some writers like David Icke who would postulate that there's what's called monoatomic gold, and it's like, it's white, but it's still gold. Basically, when you absorb it, it gives you tremendous psychic powers. And I was wondering what you thought of that thesis.
It sounds like he's overdosing on speculation.
Well, in his book, The Biggest Secret, there's a chapter on called The Sons of God, where it's basically a rehash of the pagan parallel thesis. And I was wondering if CRI can do a review of that particular chapter, because it's really disturbing.
Yeah.
And I was wondering if I could get some books on, you know, refuting the pagan parallel thesis, because this is a really anti-Christian book. He denies the historicity of Jesus, Moses, David, Samson, and he claims that all these world religions were created by the reptilians, creatures, in order to control us and enslave us. And has CRI done any serious investigation into the claims of David Icke?
I don't think we have. I don't know for sure. I can't speak for the research department, but I will definitely look into it as a result of this call. You hang on so we can get your contact information and make sure that whatever research we do, we can get to you.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your very important call. By the way, there are a lot of people still hanging on, and we have time for one or two more calls. But let me tell everybody hanging on that I'm going to stay here today as well for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, you can dial in from now through another hour, and I'll continue taking your calls even after we're off the air. The number to dial 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Billy, listening on the web, Fresno, California. Hi, Billy.
Yes, yes. Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good.
Good, good. It's good to talk to you, Hank. It's a pleasure. I actually shook your hand here in California in Modesto about 2 months ago.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I really treasure that time. But anyway, Hank, right to the point. Hank, I want to ask you a couple of questions. My first being, Hank, it's more of a question. It's not a questioning the word, because I totally believe in the word, but I just totally don't understand it. With God being omnipotent and all-knowing before and after the fact, I don't understand in Genesis where it says that he was sorry that he made man and then he destroyed him. And then my next question is, Hank, what does God do with humans in third world countries, maybe developed or undeveloped, who literally was born, maybe reached adulthood and never heard the word of God, and dies? And how does he judge those for their eternity?
Yeah.
And I have one more, or I don't know how.
Well, those are two important questions, and let me deal with them. First of all, as far as the question that you started out with, I'll get to that just in a moment. But what happens to those who have never heard? It's critical to recognize that God places everyone in ideal circumstances. This is precisely what Paul says on Mars Hill. He says that from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So every single person gets light. The problem is never that there's not light. The problem is that people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus. So we all have the light of creation. We all have the light of conscience. And if we respond to that light, God will give us further light. In other words, God will give us the light of Christ. Now, the normative way that that happens is through human agency, one person telling another person. But God can do that directly as well. He arrested, as it were, the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus when his name was still Saul. So God can deal directly with people. He can give the gospel through dreams. He can do all kinds of things. God is not limited. He can reach people, and he will reach anyone who seeks out for him, though he is not far from each one of us. Again, because we have an inner knowledge of God written on the tablet of our consciousness and an outer knowledge. When we look at the world around us, we know that there is a God. Also, it's important to recognize that God is a completely just God, which is to say that in the greatest size, when judgment takes place, he takes into consideration every single converging factor so that nothing is missed. So if you, for example, hypothetically would stand in a courtroom and you would hear a judge make an absolutely perfect judgment, and you knew it was perfect because you knew the details and the circumstances surrounding what he's making a judgment on, you would be very happy. And that's precisely what will happen in the greatest size. When God judges people, he will judge them justly and wholly. He will do it with his ultimate nature of love and mercy and justice and righteousness. So we can rest in that. So he will consider the circumstances of every single person. And As I write in my book, Resurrection, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell, such that not all punishment is equal, just as not all punishment in a court of law here would be equal. There's going to be greater judgment on some that experience Jesus Christ than even on those in Sodom and Gomorrah who would have repented if Christ would have appeared in their midst, perhaps. So,
can I reformat it in a little bit different?
Well, I don't know if I'm going to have time, and that's what I'm a little bit frustrated with. I'm almost out of time, and perhaps somehow or other we can communicate off the air. But let me also quickly mention the answer to your first question, which God was sorry that he made man. Remember that the Bible uses a heavenly condescension. In other words, it talks in language to which we can relate. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It doesn't mean God has feet. God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" It doesn't mean that God didn't know where they were. So this is what's called anthropomorphic language to in direct relationship to God was sorry. It was it's anthropomorphic language to express the severity of man's sin and that God is just to judge man in the destruction of the flood. But remember, he saved and he redeemed as well. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I am out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Billy, thank you so much for calling, and it was great to see you in Fresno or Modesto, California. Look forward to seeing you there again. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you want to get your question answered during the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, you can be calling that number throughout the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-274, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.